As God's people, you know, we have a lot to rejoice about. We have a lot to be thankful for. One of these days, and I think it's soon, I pray it's soon, our Savior's going to come. And we're going to hear a shout from heaven. And we're going to go meet our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the air. But until then, we work. And that's been the point of our study, or the focus of our study, as we examine the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to desire the Lord in the Lord's work and the things that we do as we continue this sermon series that we started back in January. Joshua chapter 2. Now, we didn't start Joshua back in January. We started this portion last week. But you know, the goal of everything that we do should be to desire God. A closer walk, a stronger relationship, a better servant, for us being a better servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about the report. Joshua chapter 2, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to go through 1 through 11. And then we're going to skip over to the end of the chapter to verse 23. Verse 1 says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. And so she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, 'I know,'" now get this, "'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon, Og, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now skip over with me to verse 23, if you will. The 2 men have returned back to the camp to give the report that Joshua had sent them out together. Verse 23, "So the 2 men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. They said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we are your servants. I pray your will be done in every individual life that's present here today. Father, where you lead, we want to go. What you call us to do, we want to accomplish. And Father, today, as we examine your word, I pray that each of us will take it personally, that we will open our minds and our hearts. And I pray, Lord, you will speak to us through the truth of your word for your glory. And I pray that your will be done. Give us hearts to respond to your message today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you can only imagine the excitement that's going through the camp of Israel at this point. They are camped on basically on the banks of the Jordan River. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they finally come to that point where God has said, it's time. It's time for you to go into the promised land. So Joshua, in the text that we read, he sends out two spies. And the report that these two spies will bring back will set the tone and even set the course for the future of the nation of Israel. But before we talk about what these two spies say, I want to go back to the book of Numbers chapter 13. If you go back, what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to look at the generation before this generation. 40 years prior to this, the previous generation, we're going to call them the wasted generation, sat on the banks of the Jordan River. They were ready to do the same thing that this generation is ready to do, to go in and take the land that God has promised them. But that worked out very differently. Now, and you kind of hold your places between Numbers 13 and Joshua chapter 2, because we're going to go back and forth between them. But if we look at Numbers 13, 40 years ago, we read about how that 12 spies had received this same assignment, but they had received it from Moses under the instruction of God to go in and view the land. I think I'm quoting here verse 2, Numbers chapter 2. They were to go in, view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. That word I there means God, right? It's the I is God that is doing the giving. And so the spies go in to Canaan land, and they view the land. And Moses had told them, you bring back the report. You tell us whether the land is good or bad, if the people are strong or weak, are they few or many, are they rich, is the land rich or is the land poor, are there forests, bring back fruit from the land. And we just want to hear what the land looks like that God is giving us. So they go out. When they go out, still in Numbers chapter 13, they come to a vineyard. It's such a wonderful vineyard that they say, oh, we got to take some of these grapes back with us. So they cut a cluster of grapes, and the grapes were of such size that it could not be carried by one man, the cluster of grapes. They had to take that cluster of grapes and put it on a pole and carry that cluster of grapes between two people. Now, if you like grapes, that's the kind of grapes you want, right? I've never seen grapes like that, but that's what happened. They brought back, they were together pomegranates and figs and bring back and show. And so they went out. They looked at the land, and they come back with a report. They brought back, and they say, man, look at the grapes we got. Look at the pomegranates. Look at the figs. They said to Moses, and the children of Israel are listening, they said, the land is truly flowing. And understand when it, you know, you've always heard that the land flowing with milk and honey. You know what that means? There was so much honey in the trees that you would just be walking through the woods and it would just be dripping down on the ground. It was so prevalent. And the milk, the goats would give such rich milk that it was no, you know, those delicacies were no problem. They come back and they tell Moses and everybody else, the land is truly flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it's a good land. Look at what we brought back, the fruits. It's awesome. But there's always a but. Here's how we know they were Baptist. This is good stuff, but the land's filled with Amalekites. The land's filled with Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites. Oh, and by the way, the descendants of Anak are there. And those descendants, in case you didn't know, they were giants. You look up, I mean, they were big. And They even said, when we stand up against these people, or if we stand before these people, we look like grasshoppers. This land will devour its inhabitants. And the bottom line was that they said, yes, the land is great, but we are not able to go up against these people. We can't do it. That's another reason we know they're Baptists, right? We're real good. Well, we can't do that, right? So that was their report. Now, this is just 12 men. 12 men. And Israel numbered what? Roughly 3.5 million at this point. It's an estimation. And these 12 men, actually it was 10 men. Two of them come back with a good report. You know? And we'll talk about those in just a moment. But these 10 men changed the direction of over 3 million people. As they said, we can't do it. You know what Israel did? In verse 4, chapter 14, you read Israel's response to their report. And it says that Israel cried and they wept there in chapter 14, verse 1 of Numbers. And then they complained against Moses and they complained against God and said, oh, that you would have just let us die in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the middle of nowhere to let us die here? Then there were two in that group. One was Joshua. One was Caleb. It said, whoa, guys, God's given us the land. These giants, the bigger they are, the harder they'll fall. And I'm taking a little liberty here. Okay. But they actually said, the inhabitants of Canaan will be like bread to us. We will eat them alive. And you know what Israel wanted to do? They said, let's stone them, Joshua and Caleb. Oh, let's kill. There's always somebody bringing that positive, we can do this junk in front of us. We don't want to hear we can do it. Let's just stone them and get them out of the way. Because we're not going in. Then God responded. Chapter 14, verse 23, we're told that God said, they shall not see the land which I promised their fathers. Now I want you to stop here and I want you to realize how sad that is at this point. They shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers. You see, God goes on and He tells them for the next 40 years, y'all are going to wander aimlessly in the wilderness until everybody above the age of 20 dies. You know what God told those people? God said, I'm done with you. I'm done. All you've got left to do is to die. Because I'm not going to work in you anymore. So they take off to the wilderness ultimately. And they go wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies. Because they were not willing to go in and receive the land that God was giving to them. Can you think about how sad that is, just living to die, knowing that God has no purpose for you anymore? Knowing that God's He's just waiting for you to die. He's not going to do anything awesome in your life. He's not going to use you in mighty ways. He's just waiting for you to die and for another generation to grow up so that maybe He can do something with that next generation. How very sad it is when God says, I'm done. But that's what He said with that generation. That generation, of course, did wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation did die in the wilderness during that 40 years. And now when we read in the book of Joshua chapter 2, this is a new generation. A whole new group of people. And in this new group of people, Joshua sends out two men to view the land. I want you to Have you ever wondered why Joshua sent out 2 men? Moses sent out 12? Well, when they sent out 12, 2 men came back and gave a report, a good report, but 10 said, "We can't do it." Now I think Joshua, going from past experience, he's saying, "I'm going to send out 2 guys that I can trust to bring me a good report." And so he sends out 2 men. But nothing has changed about the land. Nothing. They still are a land with Amorites and Jebusites and Hittites and Canaanites. They still have the giants. And the first city that they're going to come to is a wall fortified city that is going to be next to impossible to take. The only thing that changes between this time and the last time is the report that the spies give when they come back. So the 2 spies that Joshua sends, of course, they go and they arrive in Jericho. And they go into a lady's house named Rahab. So Rahab takes them in. And through talking with these 2 spies, Rahab says, "Look, we're scared to death. We're afraid. We know that God is giving you the land. We heard the mighty deeds that God has done in the past, how He dried up the Red Sea and what You did to the kings of the Amorites. And our hearts have melted. There is absolutely no courage in us. There's no fight left in us. We know this is Your land and we know that Your God has given this land to You. Because..." And I love the way she said it. Verse 11. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. She says, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." You see, they weren't afraid of Israel. They were afraid of Israel's God. And it was Israel's God that was going to make the difference. And this is the same God that's dealing with this new generation that was dealing with the last generation. The difference in the new generation and the last generation was that the new generation didn't know any better but to believe what God said. And so the spies, they learn what's going on. And they come in, and of course they sneak out a little later on. And she sneaks them out of the city. They climb down the wall. They go hide in the mountains for 3 days while the king of Jericho is searching for them. They never find them. And ultimately they wind up back at Israel, among the children of Israel. And when they return, they're asked, "Okay, guys, give us the message. How was it?" You know what they said? They said, "Truly, truly, the Lord has delivered all the lands into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." The Lord has given us the land. And so their next move is they're going to cross over the Jordan and they're going to go in. They're going to take the city of Jericho. As a matter of fact, and we're going to get into that next week, but when they go to the city of Jericho, you know how they take the city? They're going to walk around it 7 times. And the walls are going to fall. Why? It's because of Israel's God. Before they cross the Jordan River, guess what Israel's God is going to do? He's going to part the water, if you will, and they're going to walk across the Jordan on dry ground. This is their God. See, this is a generation that understands our God is the God. We have to have that understanding. Our God is the God. As a matter of fact, I said all this to bring you up to 3 points. Point number one, right? Lesson number one I want you to get. Israel's power was in their God. That's what made Israel the powerhouse that they were as they go into the promised land. And that's the things that made their enemies faint-hearted. Their enemies had heard how God had parted the sea. Their enemies are going to hear how God parts the Jordan. Their enemies are going to hear about how they march around the city of Jericho and their God knocks the walls down. We need to understand today that the God that knocked down the walls of Jericho is the same God that you and I serve today. He's still almighty. He's still all-knowing. He's still all-powerful. And there is still nothing that our God can't do. And that's the way we need to follow Him. Because sometimes He's going to lead us in places where we have to use a little faith saying, God, we can't do this. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. But you know what? That's when God's at His best. When we do it, it's not very impressive. But when people can say, God's behind those people because I know they can't do those things by themselves, that's when God's work gets exciting. I think we're afraid today to have that kind of confidence and desire. In our God. You know, we don't want to be viewed as some holy roller. And you know, I finally got to the point, not finally, but some time ago, I don't really care what the world thinks anymore. I want them to think that I love Jesus. I want to tell the world I'm a Christian. I want them to know and to see the power of our God. And you know what? Basically, it scares this world to death. You know, you want to wonder why it seems like the world can accept every religion except Christianity, or our country can accept every religion except Christianity. They'll wrap their arms around the Muslims and the Buddhists and everything else. And even now they're advertising devil worshiping. It beats all I've ever seen. It's the most ridiculous stuff going on in the country. But you let somebody talk about Jesus Christ and being a Christian, and oh my goodness, they're like, don't bring that stuff in here. Why? Because they're scared. They're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because our God is the God. And He can change this nation. And that's the way we have to, that's the point of view we have to work from. Israel's power was in their God. Our power is in our God. Listen, we say verses like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you don't, you better get on board with the Word, because that's what the Word says. Philippians 4:13, it actually says, I can do all things through Christ my strength. Right? Christ, it's not so much that God strengthens me, it's that Christ is our strength. We use verses like Matthew 17. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, mountain, be removed from here. And what happens? The mountain moves. Do you believe our God can move mountains? Here's the thing, you got to act like it. You got to have the faith of God moving those mountains. Oh, listen. Well, now, you just remember, our God's a powerful God. Second lesson. The work belongs to God. The work, it's God's work. You see, it was God that set Israel on this course. When God first appeared to Abraham. You can ask me, why did God choose Israel? I have no idea. He appeared to Abraham. Why did He start with Abraham and promise him He was going to be the father of a great nation? I have no idea. Because He's God and He has the right to choose whoever He wants to choose, right? But He started that work with Abraham. And He continued that through Isaac, Abraham's son, and Jacob, and then his 12 sons, and to the point where there's 3.5 million people on the banks of the Jordan River. He's brought them there. It's God's work. He started it. He's going to finish it. But if it's God's work, He has the right to direct His work. Does it make sense? Right? If it's God's work, He sets the direction for His work. See, here's the problem. Sometimes we don't understand. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling the way we do things. It's how we do it in most Baptist churches, right? And but we're big on democracy. Aren't we? Let's bring it to a church vote and let's, you know, let's... I'm not against that. But I am against people determining the direction that God wants to go. By that I'm saying, it's not your job to vote on something because I like it. It's not your job to vote against something because you don't like it. It is your job to be in tune with God enough so you can see God's direction and go in that direction. You see, I don't care if we're talking about me or if we're talking about you or any church member or any teacher or any deacon. It's not our job to set the direction. It's our job to be spiritually aware enough that we can see the direction God's going and get on board with Him. See? This voting, you know, in democracy, it's all fine and good. But I'll tell you what you better do. And listen to me close. You better pray about it before you raise your hand to vote for or against something. Okay? Because it's God's work. And it's God's job to determine the directions. Ephesians 1:22. God's made Christ the head. And the head gives direction. Oh, listen. When God's people understand how powerful God is, when God's people understand and recognize God's going in this direction, hold on, because it's going to get exciting. Third thing I want you to get, lesson three. What you say matters. What you say matters. 40 years before that we read, they sent out 12 spies. These 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, "We cannot do this." 10 of them said, "We cannot do this." And two of them said, "We can." You know who they listened to? The 10 that said, "We can't." Why did they listen to those 10 people? Because we just kind of naturally gravitate toward those who have something negative to say. Don't we? I mean, after all, it's more fun to tear down than it is to build up, right? Everybody knew, if they didn't know by then, that God was leading this journey, they were never going to know. But with the second generation, two men came back and said, "Let's go do it. Let's go do it." And you know what they do? They get ready and they cross the Jordan. And the difference between the two generations was the last time you had 10 men that didn't have faith enough and the gumption enough to follow God. This time you had two men said, "Come on, let's go do it." What you have to understand. What you say matters. As we do the Lord's work, yes, our God is a mighty God. Yes, God sets the direction. But you and I can either build up, the Bible calls it edification. We can either build up God's work or we can tear down God's work. Right? James 3:8 says that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Before you say something negative, and I want you to take it for what it's worth. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, okay? And I'm not talking about any specific situation. But it's very important that you know at this point what you say. There are others around you that are listening. Okay? And all you have to do is give a little spark. And that little spark can spread and become a fire that nobody can put out. Happened to the generation 40 years before. I challenge you. What you say today will set the course for this church tomorrow. That applies for me. That applies to the church staff. That applies to the deacons. That applies to members. That applies to teachers. What we say will set the mood for this church in the future. If you speak for the edification, people are going to listen. If you encourage people, it's kind of like this, you know? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Well, you look around and you see a brother that's failing, you have the choice. Your choice is you can belittle, talk about, and tear down. Or you can go to the brother and you can put your arm around him. And you can say, God still loves you. Come on, I want to help you put this back together. That's edification versus tearing down. Now, which one do you think God would have you do? As we go into the future, I want to tell you where we are right now. Victory is on the banks of the Jordan River. And you may not, you know, I don't know if the church as a whole understands this right now or not. But folks, there's some good things coming. And I mean some really good things coming. But we've got to have the courage enough to follow God. We can sit on the banks of the river, and the decisions that we make in the months that lie ahead will determine the direction of this church for years to come. I kind of feel like, you know, we've been wandering in the wilderness for the last 2.5 years. But I truly believe God's brought us to a point where He says, okay, it's time to go. It's time to grow. It's time to follow. It's time to see the power of God. But you got, you know, we've got to say, okay, Lord, praise the Lord. Let's go take the land. And I'm going to tell you, there are some things that are coming. What is it, brother? What is it, brother? I can't tell you today. But I can tell you, you need to be praying. You need to be praying for courage. You need to be praying for wisdom. We need to be praying that when God opens the doors, that we don't even think, we just say, let's go take God's land. The land that God is giving. Our God's powerful. Our God sets the vision and the direction. What I say and what you say will affect the others. So let's determine right here today. Let's determine where we're going. Okay? I'm not backing up. Are you? I don't want to go back to the wilderness we were in 2 years ago. I'm ready to go forward and receive the blessings of God. And that's what I'm asking the membership of Victory Baptist Church for today, is that we adopt this attitude. Let's go take the land. Because God's giving. We're not counting on the preacher. We're not counting on our own power. It's God that's doing the giving. Right? Let's go forward. Now, you may be here today, and before we close out this service, I want to give you this. You can't go forward. You cannot go forward without Jesus. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me give you this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. The world doesn't like to hear this part of the preaching because, you know, we're living in a culture today where we just want to say, oh, everybody's okay and, you know, everybody's going to heaven. That's not true. The Bible says no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. And there's only one or two places to spend eternity. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And you will determine where you spend eternity. The reason you determine it is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to Calvary, was crucified, suffered, and died for your sins. He took your punishment so that He could offer you His righteousness. His righteousness is perfection. Sinlessness. His righteousness is offered as a gift to all who will receive it. But listen, He's not going to make you. He's not going to make you. He's given us a free will. So today I want to challenge you this, give you this challenge. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you call out to Him today? We're going to have a verse of invitation. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. And I'd encourage you, come forward. Let me lead you through the Word of God, how to be saved. You might have came in here lost, but I promise you, you'll go out found if you cry out to Jesus today. You may be here today and I just want to encourage this. If you're a member of Victory Missionary Baptist Church, I want to challenge you. Pray for your church, especially hard, over the next few weeks. Say, Brother Doug, what am I praying for? It's coming. But pray for your church. Pray for wisdom for the leadership. Pray for wisdom for the membership. And pray that God will set His direction and make it perfectly clear so that we'll be found faithful, advancing for the cause of Christ. All right? Before we have this invitation, I want to ask that you please stand. And I want to ask you to join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, first and foremost, I want to pray for those that are in the service who are lost, who do not know You as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that today is the day that You would just convict of sin, that You would break their heart, help them to realize their sinful condition, and help them, Lord, to have the courage to step out and come and receive You as their personal Savior. I pray for our membership, Lord. I pray that we'll have a heart for Your work. That we'll have a longing, a burning desire to see Your mighty hand and Your mighty acts in the future as You lead us where You'd have us to go. Father, I pray this is Your invitation. This all belongs to You. Therefore, I pray Your will be done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.